Yeah, thanks, man. What's up, everybody? Wednesday night in Bakersfield. I want to say hello to all of you guys that are tuning in online. We love you and we want to hear from you. So make sure you either leave us a comment on the Facebook page or, you know, on the website. We'd appreciate that. But hey, on a serious note, you know, I wanted to come out and be funny, but man, I am just so devastated what happened in England. And I just want to take a moment and pray. Would that be okay with you guys? And just, we can pray corporately tonight because there are a lot of grieving families. And I don't care what your opinion is about Ariana Grande and her music. This has nothing to do with this. This has everything to do with families that are in crisis today. And so can we just as a church family, even you guys online, join us in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for just our gathering tonight, Lord, for how you're going to anoint the word that we're going to share tonight, God. But Lord, our hearts are towards Manchester, England. Father, we lift up all of these families that have been impacted by this terrorist attack. And I pray, Father, that you would be the God of peace and comfort tonight. That, Father, that the grieving parents and the grieving siblings and the grieving relatives, Lord, that you would just give them a peace and a comfort like they've never experienced before in their life. And I pray, God, that you would raise up the church in England, God. You would raise them up, Lord, and send them out. And, Lord, be the light so that, God, all of these families could be loved on and be ministered to, Lord. Let the church be your hands and feet. Equip them to do that, Father. And, God, show us here in America, God, how we can continue to pray over not only this crisis, but all of the other countries that are being impacted by all of this violence, God. And we pray. We know your return is imminent. We know your return is going to be soon. And Father, we pray that you would just prepare all of us, God, for that moment. And just give us a heart for evangelism to go out there and share our faith and to bring people to your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. How many believe that prayer is going to be felt in England, right? You know, for a few Africa trips, we went through London, and we flew into London, and then we flew down to Zambia, Africa. And just being around London and just seeing kind of their culture, comparing it to our culture, it's a totally different culture. But, you know, it's just something that, you know, the history is so thick there. And one of my greatest mentor leaders is C.S. Lewis. And of course, you know, he taught at Oxford there, and England was his homeland. And so I just, I have a special heart for that place. Maybe one day we'll have a VBF England. Who wants to come? Yeah. All right. I had a couple ladies. You know, one of the cool things, for those of you that don't know this, I actually am the lead pastor at our Las Vegas campus. And so Pastor Ron is over there tonight. So we're doing the pastor swap early, and he'll stay over there Sunday, and I'll stay here for Sunday. And so I'll be back on Sunday, and he'll be speaking there. But one of the cool things about Vegas that doesn't necessarily happen a lot here in Bakersfield is we have people visit us from all over the world. And we had two ladies come from London, England about a couple of weeks ago, and they were just so excited to be a part of our church. And I was so excited to talk to them because I love a British accent, man. And my daughters have it down. So my daughters who help the youth here, you just ask them to give you their British accent, and they're really good at it. But anyway, that has nothing to do with the sermon. Matthew chapter 28 is the place that I'm going to tonight, and I've been really digging Matthew a lot as we went through it in our daily devotions. And the Gospel of Matthew is rich, and I was with you guys a couple of weeks ago. We talked about it, but the book of Matthew is now done in our devotions. We've moved on, but I want to just take some time tonight to break down chapter 28 because it's so rich in text, and I just want to teach it to you guys and show you the richness of this so that we can apply it to our lives and become the disciples that Jesus desires us to be for his kingdom. So if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 28. And there's really, if you break down chapter 28, you break it down into three parts. There's the first part where Jesus has been resurrected, and you see that some women visit the tomb and discover that he's resurrected. And the second part is this part where the guards are fearful and they're trying to be bribed, and they're trying to figure out how they're going to cover up this miracle that just took place that is going to change history. And then the third part is Jesus kind of saying his goodbye before he ascends, and he gives his followers this great commission. So we're going to break it down in three parts, and hopefully I'll be able to finish all three parts. But let's read the first 10 verses together here. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week," this would be Sunday, all right? And this is why we worship on Sundays. Did you know that? So we worship on Sundays because it is the day that symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we worship on Sundays. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. The other Mary, most Bible scholars believe, was the mother of James and John. "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." Can you just imagine this angel's like, "What's up? Like, I'm sitting on the stone." Like, yeah, he's not in there. "And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." In other words, they passed out. That's what that means. "And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified." They see the women were going there to put the oils and the fragrances on the dead body. They weren't coming anticipating the resurrection. They were coming expecting that Jesus would be in the tomb and for the guards to let him in, and so they could put the oil, the burial oils, all over the wrappings of Jesus's body to help with the decomposition. It says, "He is not here, for he is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and what, church? Great joy. Not regular joy, great joy. I like that. And they ran to report it to his disciples. In verse 9, "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren," my bros, that's what that translates to, "my bros, to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now this is so interesting. I mean, his bros that he's wanting to gather and to be with, they all left him. Now, I don't know, I'm not Jesus, but if I resurrected and all the guys that were around me fled the scene, I would not be saying, "Hey, go get them." I'd be like, "Let's go get them and, you know, get even with them for leaving me, man. What's up with that?" But not Jesus. He said, "Hey, you know, gather them all. I want to give them a message." Well, I've just got to tell you that these same women were at the cross when they took him down off the cross. They were the last ones to leave the scene at the cross and the first ones to arrive at the scene at the tomb. And I believe because of that, God rewarded them and said, "I'm going to let them be the first ones in on what just happened." And you know, if this story were made up, I'm guaranteeing you that the women would not be the first ones to know about the resurrection, because women back in first century times were not a credible source of information. But not to Jesus. Jesus was like, "Yeah, I want the women to be the first ones to have this information." Why? Well, there was no television, right? There was no CNN, no Fox News, no way to kind of get the message out there. And before television, we had what? The telephone. But there was no telephone. So what did he have? Tell a woman. That's the best way to spread a message. I had to tell that joke. But on a serious note, I do believe this is a reward. I believe it was a reward for their faithfulness. I believe it was a reward for them being there the whole way through and being the first ones to show up on the scene. And you know, it's not just these women here who have a part of the story of Jesus. If you look over the Gospels, I mean, woman after woman was a part of the story of Jesus. It wasn't just a man-centered religion. I mean, Jesus was intentional to go and speak not only to the men, but to also make it a point to go and minister to the women. We see women throughout all of Jesus's ministry. And then even after Jesus, in the church is created, and you read through the book of Acts and you read through the letters of Paul and you see woman after woman having a major role in the church of Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone ever tell you, ladies, that you have no place in the church. The church is about men and women. Now, I really believe, too, that women have a special place because women, let's be honest, women have a more sensitive spirit than men. And there are going to be ways women are going to be able to minister in the church that men, for the most part, won't be able to minister. Women definitely have a more empathetic spirit with them. Women tend to be more empathetic. Men tend to be more narcissistic. And if you want to know what that word means, it means self-centered. Not that all men are self-centered and not that all women are empathetic, but you know, it's so funny because my wife, there's certain TV shows that she'll be watching. She goes, oh, I can't watch that. I can't watch that. And I'm like, why? She goes, I feel too much for the characters. Like I get too drawn in and it just starts hurting my heart and I can't watch it. And so she found this test online called, are you an empath? An empath. I've never heard of this term. How many have heard of the term empath? I've never heard of that. So she took this test and she was off the charts. So if you want somebody to really feel what you're going through, go and talk to my wife and let her pray for you because her like her spiritual gift, I think, is that. I mean, it's just off the charts. And it's ironic, though, that I took a test for narcissism and I'm off the charts for narcissism. So isn't that cool how God put us together? Isn't that neat? I need an empathetic person because I'm really not at all. She goes, you do not have the gift of encouragement. I go, I know. I wish I did. So you want encouragement? Go talk to Tara. You know, I'll tell you what's up, you know, and tell you what you need to do. But it might not be a lot of ooey gooey stuff in there. I just say, you need to go do that, bro. That's what you need to do. All right. But with that in mind, I have to tell you that some of you ladies are intimidated to get involved in the church. And I'm telling you that what God showed me tonight in this Bible study is that some of you are hesitant to get involved and the church is suffering because of your lack of involvement. And I don't know who that word is for somebody here tonight, but I believe God's been talking to your heart. He's been telling you, you need to get involved. And maybe some of you don't feel qualified enough. Maybe some of you don't feel adequate enough as a person of God because you don't know the Bible well. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how you're qualified. It doesn't matter how adequate you are. All that matters is that you love Jesus and you want to help other people. And that's all the qualifications you need. Because I'll tell you, getting involved will actually help raise you up and mature you as a believer. Did you know that? I really believe that part of your spiritual maturity is going to be you getting involved more than just showing up and attending church. Getting involved in children's ministry, getting involved in our Adopt-A-Block, getting involved with one of these other ministries that we do here. And what I would encourage you to do before you leave, get one of those little response cards that we keep in the chairs or we have in the lobby and just get it out and say, God, you show me where you want me to serve. And then I'm going to get in there and I'm going to serve for 6 months and see how God is using me. But I really feel like the church is suffering because some of you ladies are resisting the nudge of the Holy Spirit to get involved. So let's keep reading. let me comment one more thing. Let me take a drink of water too, okay? Let me comment one more thing. These women were going to the tomb expecting the worst. this Savior that they had been following, that they had been adorning, that they had been worshiping, was dead. Somebody that they admired, somebody that they really invested their time in was gone. Some of you have felt the pain and the hurt of somebody that you know, that you've loved, that you've spent a lot of time with, and they've died, and then you go to the graveside and you visit the graveside and see the little plot where they were buried. And I mean, nobody gets excited to go to a graveside. It's a pretty somber moment, a lot of grief. And so they're going with complete sorrow in their heart. All the promises they thought were going to come through Jesus were gone. And at the cross, sitting at the foot of the cross, watching their beloved just die right in front of them, most horrible death. I mean, the deepest sorrow. But notice, and I had you say it, that they left with fear and great joy. That word fear is reverence, like, oh man, like awe of God. You know how Pastor Ron always does, like, ah! You know, like, I can't even do it like he does, ah! It's my Pastor Ron impression. But it's just like that awe, and it's just that great joy, like, he's alive! They came there in deep sorrow and left with great joy. And can I tell you something? What I've noticed about life, those that experience the deepest sorrows tend to be the same people that experience the greatest joys. And I don't know who here is struggling in sorrow, but I'm telling you, your joy's coming. Hold on, your joy's coming. On Friday, everything was dark. On Sunday, everything was alive. Remember that old preacher that said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming? Touch your neighbor and say, it's Friday, but your Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but your Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. That means that sometimes we have to experience temporary sorrow for God to break through with abundant joy over a situation, over a circumstance, over a family member, over a trial. That's the way it works. And that's what happened with these ladies. Let's go to verse 11. It says, now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. It's interesting that if you talk to some people that are non-believers and you start talking to them about the resurrection, because you got to understand something about Christianity, and I think I've said this before, but the resurrection is what separates our faith from every other faith on this planet. Every other faith has a leader that is still in the tomb. Ours is the only faith that the tomb is empty and our leader has been resurrected. This is what separates it. So when somebody wants to demoralize your faith, they have to go after the resurrection. So they've come up with all kinds of reasons or excuses as to why the resurrection is an impossibility and is highly improbable at best. And one of the things that people still argue with today is that the disciples stole the body. That's why the body wasn't there. Well, just right off the gate, I don't know if you realize this just in this explanation, but it doesn't make any sense. If you were asleep, how do you know who stole the body? He says, tell them while you were asleep, the disciples stole the body. Well, if that's the case, if you were asleep, I mean, they didn't have video cameras back then. They couldn't, you know, rewind the tape and say, let's rig the tape up. No, they couldn't do that. And so if you were asleep, that doesn't make any logical sense. But besides that, if the disciples in fact stole the body, you must understand then that they actually knew that the resurrection was a lie. If they were the ones to steal the body, they knew it was a lie. And I know a lot of people that lie, and a lot of people that are good at lying, but I've never met anybody that was willing to die for a lie they knew they told. At some point or another, if it's a lie, it's gonna come out. The truth's gonna come out. And it's one thing, if you look at all the disciples, and most traditions say that all of the disciples were martyred except for John, and he was put in a cauldron full of boiling oil, and he survived that. Not only were most of them martyred, but most of their families were also hurt. And it's one thing for somebody to threaten you, to kill you, but it's another thing for them to stab your wife or your children right in front of you. And most of them lost their families in the process of this belief system that Jesus had resurrected. Now, if one person died, that'd be one thing. But if multiple people died, multiple people had their family members killed in front of them, you would think at least one person would have said, oh, wait, time out. You know what? Now that I'm thinking about it, if you go check that third bush behind the other barn, you're going to find his body. Never happened. Matter of fact, the Jews already knew ahead of time because of Jesus' teaching that a resurrection may be a possibility. And so they made sure that nobody would be able to take the body. So they wanted there to be a body. And so, you know, if there was a body to be put on display, to be shown, they would have found it. Even the Romans would have went looking for it, because think about what Rome went through. Rome was basically torn in two because of Christianity. Did you know that? One of the reasons the Roman Empire fell was because of the rise of Christianity. And so if anybody would have been motivated to find a body and say, you Christians, knock it off, your leader hasn't resurrected, and here's his body, was the Roman Empire, which was the strongest government system in all of the world, and still no body. So somebody wants to argue with you, then the simple question to them is, show me the body. Show me the body. There is no body to be found. Why? Because Jesus has been resurrected. So that you need to understand that. You know, John 20, I did a Bible study with you guys, and the wrappings, if you read John 20, the wrappings were all perfectly found in the tomb, and Peter and John were like astounded, like, wow, this is crazy. Like, if somebody's going to steal the body, they're not going to take the time to unwrap the body, put it all back just perfectly like a cocoon. So you have all of these different reasons why. It makes no logical sense for you not to believe that the resurrection actually took place. And again, I know I've recommended this book, but if you have a skeptic in your family, I recommend the book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ. It was a movie that just was released a month ago, talking about how he found Christ, but it's a very well done movie. But talking about the resurrection, look at Matthew 28 verse 6 again. That says, he is not here, for he is risen, just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. He is not he's not here, he has risen. Here is the reason why the resurrection is so important. Number one, just as he promised, Jesus rose from the dead, and we can be confident, therefore, that we will accomplish all he has promised. In other words, everything that Jesus said he would do, he did. And so if there are promises that Jesus, in fact, has spoken over your life, take it to the bank. Those promises are yes and amen. They're yes and amen. The resurrection shows that the living Christ is, in fact, the ruler of God's eternal kingdom, not an imposter, not a fraud, right? He is who he claimed to be. Another guy, Josh McDowell, who spoke at this stage last year, last summer, he talked about his book, More Than a Carpenter, or Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he said, Jesus left us with only three options of how we can believe in him. Either he was Lord, or he was a liar, or he was a lunatic. And so he goes on in his book to dismiss the two and says he is obviously Lord because of the resurrection. And we can be certain, because of Jesus' resurrection, that our resurrection is a yes. Our resurrection is going to take place, and it is certain because of Jesus' resurrection. And lastly, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead has been released into us through his Holy Spirit, so that you, that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. So that means that all the changes that you want to happen in your life, but you're incapable of making happen in your life, can now happen in your life, not because of your power, but by the power of God living in you that is so powerful it can raise the dead. So let's go on to verse 16, we'll read verse 16, 18. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were still doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now that is a powerful statement, because the authority had been stripped away from mankind because of sin. But because of Jesus's death, we read in Ephesians and we read in 1 Peter that he went down into Hades and he grabbed the keys of death back from the enemy, back from the devil, and he has the keys of death in his hands. So that means that not only is my authority true in heaven, now it is true on earth. What is the significance of us with the authority that Jesus has? Well, you must understand, as a believer and follower of Jesus, that the same authority that Jesus has now lives in you. Because the Spirit of Jesus lives in you. So this is important for you to understand, because see, I know a lot of Christians that don't know the authority that they have. They're walking around getting beat up by addiction. They're walking around getting beat up by all of these things that just are inconsistent in their life. And they have forgotten that all the authority in heaven and on earth lives inside of them. Christians, stop living defeated. You have more victory living inside of you than every other person that doesn't know Jesus all over this world. You gotta walk around with that authority. Now as a young believer, I didn't understand this authority, and I'll never forget, I was working here as an intern, and I got a phone call, and this lady on the phone was saying that she was struggling, she thought she had demons. And I said, "Well, would you pray with me?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, let's pray together." I said, "In Jesus' name." And I heard this voice on the phone go, "In Jesus," and she started like gagging. And I said, "Well, you can't say that name." She goes, "I can't say that name." And then pretty soon I heard this growl on the phone, and this girl started manifesting some kind of a demon spirit on the phone. And so when I heard that voice and I heard that growl, man, I felt this authority I have never felt in my life. And I spoke on that phone. I said, "In the name of Jesus, I command you right now to shut your mouth and let this girl talk to me." And it just rose up, and this girl just returned. And she goes, "Yes." And we later met her, and Pastor Ron met us, and we did this deliverance on her. And man, that day, the authority of Jesus became so tangible and so real to me. And you think about that, church. Now, I know some of you haven't had that kind of experience. And it's not an experience you should go looking for, because, man, it'll just wear you out. It's crazy. But in that moment, I learned a valuable lesson, because you don't need somebody to manifest a demon spirit to see for yourself the authority of Jesus that lives in you, that lives inside of you. All you have to do is come up against temptation and start quoting, "In the name of Jesus, I bind the enemy that wants to pull me into this sin. In Jesus' name, I take authority over every demonic spirit that is trying to come against me and my family." Some of you, if you're fighting with your spouse, you need to go in the bathroom, shut the door, and start claiming the name of Jesus over your marriage, and to command every demon of hell that is trying to attack your marriage and to divide your marriage to go and to be gone in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Not in your name, not in my name, in his name. So some of you don't know this. I'm telling you, next time you feel the pressure, next time you feel the darkness moving in, I'm telling you, start experiencing it by calling out the name of Jesus in the midst of that fight or that conflict or that darkness. And I'm telling you, you're gonna see a manifestation of the power of the authority of Jesus in your life. And it'll change you. It'll change your perspective. It'll change how you look at things. I'm telling you. Verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now that word "go" is an active participle in the Greek. And a lot of times missionaries have used this word as like, you know, "I'm supposed to go to a foreign country." Why? Because the Bible says we need to go. So I need to go somewhere. I need to go and make disciples. So I'm going to go to Canada. I'm going to go to Mexico. I'm going to go to Europe. I'm going to go to Africa. Now that we're missing the meaning behind what Jesus is saying here, because that shouldn't be translated go. It really should be translated as you go. Now that changes the whole meaning, doesn't it? Because now we're not like, okay, we're supposed to go somewhere and we're supposed to, you know, make disciples. No, the context is as you go and as you live your life, everywhere you go, wherever you go, in as many places as you go, you are to make disciples. That means that you are to be mindful that when you're shopping at Walmart after church tonight, that you may not be there just to get dog food. You might be there on a mission from God on aisle 12 with a lady that needs somebody to pray for her and tell her about the promises that Jesus has for her life. I mean, think about that. If we really believe this, won't it change how we go anywhere? If we believe that anywhere we go is a possible mission from God. Some of you tonight, you're going to crave Taco Bell. And you're thinking you're going there for a burrito supreme, but there is going to be this man and this woman, and they're going to be eating their Nacho Bel Grande. And you're going to go over to them, and you're going to say, God sent me in here, and I'm supposed to pray for you guys. Would you pray with me? And you're going to pray over them and their Nacho Bel Grande, and God's going to move, and people are going to follow Jesus because you decided to make Jesus known at Taco Bell. You feel me? That means, see, what Jesus is driving home is, see, everywhere we go, wherever we go, we're supposed to have an evangelistic mindset. That we're not on this earth anymore to please ourselves or to make our kingdom like here on earth. We're here to please our God and to establish our kingdom in heaven and to bring heaven's kingdom down to earth. So God has badged you and he said, I want you to go out as you go and wherever you go, even at church. Do you realize that people come to church all the time that don't know Jesus? Do you know that they know enough about church that when they're hurting, that's probably a place they should go? Because maybe their friend told them or their family member told them. And so they come every week. They're here. Tonight, some of you are like, I came. My life's messed up. I don't know anything about God, but I knew enough to know that God's doing something at 2300 East Brundage Lane, so I showed up. See, some of you, your ministry isn't at Taco Bell, Walmart. Your ministry is right here tonight. Maybe somebody sat next to you tonight because God has a divine appointment to give a word through you to that other person to pray for them. To be there for them, to ask them sincerely and empathetically, how are you doing? I feel like God put you right by me for a reason, and I want to be obedient, and I think maybe you're hurting, and I'm supposed to pray for you. I mean, we could do a lot of evangelism just by saying, hey, can I pray for you over something? Because there's a lot of hurting people in this world. There's a lot of hurting people on the streets of Bakersfield. There's a lot of hurting people where you work. There's a lot of hurting people where you go to school. There's a lot of hurting people right here in this room. But to have a mindset as an evangelist, to go and make disciples, that means to go and introduce people to Jesus so that they will follow him and be his learner and be his pupil. That's what it means, just to introduce people to Jesus so they'll follow him, just like you're following him. Pastor Ron, a couple years ago, he played this video. It just wrecked me. It's about a man who was doing ministry in Sydney, Australia on George Street. Some of you will remember this video. And it's so powerful because, see, sometimes we can be, you know, planting seeds and we'll go pray for somebody or say, hey, I want to just tell you about God. And they're like, get away from me, dude. And you're like, oh man, I thought I heard God, but must not have been God. And we get discouraged, but this man, he just felt like God told him to go to this one particular street and just start sharing faith with people, sharing his faith with people, asking them about heaven. If they were to die tonight, where would they go? And the impact that this man had was incredible. I have to play the video. It's a little bit long, so I hope you guys don't get bored in this. I know I didn't. It's about 8 minutes, but it's worth the 8 minutes. And some of you, this video is going to change how you live your life. Go ahead and watch it.
This message is not education is encouraged. A number of years ago, in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in southern London, the Sunday morning service was
hosting, and a stranger stood up at the back, raised his hand, he said, "Excuse me, Pastor, can I share a little testimony?" The pastor looked at his watch, he said, "You've got 3 minutes." And this man proceeded. He said, "I've just moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London. I came from Sydney in Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives, and I was walking down George Street. You know where George Street is in Sydney? It runs from the business hub out to the rocks, the colonial area. And he said, a strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand, and he said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' He said, I was astounded by those words. Nobody had ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on British Airlines back to Heathrow, this puzzled me. I called a friend who lived in this new area, where I'm living now, and thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ. And I'm a Christian and I want a fellowship here." And Baptists love testimonies like it. Everyone applauded and welcomed him into the fellowship. That Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide in Australia the next week. And 10 days later, in the middle of a 3-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came to him for counseling and he wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. And she said, "I used to live in Sydney. And just a couple of months back, I was visiting friends in Sydney, doing some last-minute shopping down George Street, and a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet and said, 'Excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" She said, "I was disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you that I am a Christian." Now, this London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice, within a fortnight, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. And he said, "Mate, how'd you get saved?" He said, "I grew up in this church from the age of 15 through Boys Brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. And because of my business ability, grew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago, and an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, and accosted me with a question. 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' He said, I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. He said, I was seething with anger all the way home on Qantas to Perth. He said, I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. And my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. Now, this London preacher flew back to the UK and was speaking at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District. And he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, 4 elderly pastors came up and said, "We got saved between 25 and 35 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street giving us a tract and asking us that question." He then flew the following week to a similar Keswick Convention in the Caribbean to missionaries. And he shared the testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, 3 missionaries came up and said, "We got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony and asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney." Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain's convention. And when his 3 days of revving these naval chaplains up, over 1,000 of them, in soul winning, the chaplain general took him out for a meal. And he said, "How did you become a Christian?" He said, "Well, it was miraculous. I was a rating on a United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbour for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off in George Street, and as I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This elderly white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand and said, 'Sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, you're going to heaven.' He said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober and ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain. The chaplain led me to Christ, and I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance, and here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains, and we're bent on soul winning today." That London preacher 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northeastern India. And at the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man, took him home to his humble little home for a simple meal. And he said, "How did you, as a Hindu, come to Christ?" He said, "I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission. And I traveled the world. And I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into." He said, "One bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. And I was doing some last minute shopping, laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street. And this courteous little white-haired man stepped out in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" He said, "I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me. But he gave me some advice. He said, 'Just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go and talk to the missionary in the mission house at the end of the road.' And that was fatal advice." He said, "Because that day the missionary led me to Christ, I quit Hinduism immediately, and then began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we are winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ." Well, 8 months later, that Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Gymea, southern suburb of Sydney. And he said to the Baptist minister, "Do you know a little man, an elderly little man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street?" And he said, "I do. His name is Mr. Genor, G-E-N-O-R. But I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly." The man said, "I want to meet him." 2 nights later, they went around to this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down, made them some tea, and he was so frail he was slopping tea into the saucer as he shook. And as he sat with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He said, "My story goes like this." He said, "I was a rating on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life, and in a crisis, I really hit the wall, and one of my colleagues, whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours, and I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. As God gave me strength. Sometimes I was ill, I couldn't do it, but I made up for it for other times. I wasn't paranoid about it, but I have done this for over 40 years, and in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street. There were hundreds of people. I got lots of rejections, but a lot of people courteously took the tracts." And he said, "In 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today." Do you know, I would say that has to be commitment. That has to be just sheer gratitude and love for Jesus to do that, not hearing of any results. Margarita did a little count. That's 146,100 people that simple little non-charismatic Baptist man influenced somehow to Jesus. And I believe what God was showing that Baptist minister was the tip of the tip of the tip of the tip of this iceberg. Goodness knows how many more had been arrested for Christ and were doing huge jobs out in the mission field. Mr. Genor died 2 weeks later. And can you imagine the reward he went home to in heaven? I doubt if his face would ever have appeared on Charisma magazine. I doubt if there would ever have been a write-up with a photograph in Billy Graham's Decision magazine, as beautiful as those magazines are. Nobody except a little group of Baptists in southern Sydney knew about Mr. Genor. But I'll tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew Mr. Genor. And you can imagine the welcome and the red carpet and the fanfare he went home to when he arrived in glory.
Wow, isn't that crazy? It just excites me, because sometimes you don't see the results right away. And maybe you're sharing with a friend, maybe you're sharing with a family member, and they just, you feel like they're blowing you off, like, don't ever talk to me about religion. Don't ever talk to me about God. Don't invite me to church. But I'm telling you, you have no idea the seeds that are going to be planted. All I would encourage you to do is, if you feel the nudge to go and speak to somebody, speak to them. I remember it wasn't too long ago. I was in the gym, I was working out, and I saw this guy in the Stairmaster, and I knew the Holy Spirit said, go and talk to him. And so I went over there, and there was an open Stairmaster next to him. So he was going, and I'm starting to go. And I'm like, hey, man. You know, most everyone has their headphones in. I go, hey, God sent me over here to tell you he loves you, bro. And I don't know what you're going through, but he loves you. And, you know, if I can pray for you, whatever. He's like, oh, thanks a lot, man. Cool. And he put his headphones back in and kept working out. I was like, all right. Well, God, that didn't go like I thought it would. I was in my mind, I'm envisioning like he's getting off going, man, I'm so glad you talked to me, man. Would you just lead me to Christ right now? Yes, bro, let's pray right now. You know, it doesn't always happen like that, but your job is to be obedient. God's job is to harvest the soul, right? So go, as you go, make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple, as you guys very, very well know, because Pastor Ron's taught this a lot, it's a pupil, it's a learner. I think a better word to describe this is an apprentice. And we know that, you know, The Apprentice is a big TV show, right? That's what it is. So what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to be little Christ. And we're supposed to learn from him. Matter of fact, here's what a disciple is, and I think they have a PowerPoints of it. You're identified with him. A lot of times, even before Jesus, to be identified as a disciple, somebody would be baptized for their discipleship. So even people were being baptized for John the Baptist. But this one, for Jesus, we're being baptized for Jesus. We're identified with him. The next one is we've learned from him. In other words, we follow the teachings, we listen to the words, and we're learning, we're taking it in, we're understanding. Next one is we've lived with him. Now this one, very popular back then, is that whoever you were discipled by, you went with him everywhere, even at night. And you see the disciples, they would be sleeping right there on the hillside right outside of Jerusalem with their rabbi, with their discipler. And see, a lot of people get this verse confused and they think that, well, you know, we got to be discipled by somebody. You know, I don't want disciples of Jim Cruz. I want disciples of Jesus. And so I don't want you living with me, right? I want you living with Jesus. That's it. My whole job isn't for you to be a disciple of mine. My whole job is to teach you how to be a disciple of his. That's the idea. So my job is to teach you how to live with Jesus and how you are to abide with him. Like he said in John chapter 15, a disciple's one who listened to what he said and did what he did. You listen to what he said and did what he did. See, a lot of us, let's be honest, we believe in Jesus, but are we listening to what he said? Are we doing the same things that he did? And we're growing in that, and I don't want to heap condemnation on us, but I do. I want to challenge you, church. I want to challenge you on this, that as you read the Gospels and as you look at what Jesus did and as you learn what he said, then the idea is then you are to take it in and apply it to your life, apply it to your marriage, apply it to your parenting, apply it to you working at your job, apply it to you being a student at your school, apply it to your neighborhood. That's the idea, to be a disciple, is you live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. Now, as you think about this idea of baptism, to be baptized is to be fully identified with him. And he says to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's right there, 3-in-1, right? I heard somebody try to explain the Trinity, and they said 1 + 1 + 1 doesn't equal 1, but 1 × 1 × 1 does equal 1. And I think what we have within the Father, what we have in the Son, and what we have in the Spirit is we have God times 1. Which means there's one God, but there's three aspects of that one God that we all benefit from. God the Father is for our relationship. And we know that sin has severed the relationship with God, and that's why we need the Son. The Son is for your salvation. The Son is for your forgiveness. You are not gonna go anywhere in your relationship with God without the Son. You got to understand that. And then the spirit is just as important, because the spirit is doing all of the workings for God. The spirit is what is causing you to enter in and to fulfill those things that you're supposed to do as a believer. In other words, the spirit is empowering you to make the inner changes for your life so you can be more like Jesus. So you can't be fully Jesus without the Spirit working in you, and you can't be in Jesus, or you can't have that relationship with God without Jesus. So they're all working together. And you know somebody that, you know, they say they're a Christian. I'm a Christian. But you know, you're like, ah, bro, I don't know, man. You know what? You know somebody like that? They call themselves a Christian. And I think now in America, most every American will say they're a Christian. You're like, hey, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. But here's really the distinctive way to really kind of get into where they're at in their faith is ask them who the Holy Spirit is to them. And see what they say back to you. Maybe they're going to say they don't know what the Holy Spirit is. Maybe they're going to tell you they've never heard of the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, you're not going to be able to become who God wants you to become without the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You need all three essences of God inside of you, and believing in God, believing in the Son, and believing in the Spirit to work together. Now, I do believe in the traditional Orthodox view of the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's not there. And so you can agree to disagree with me. If I find one person that will tell me they can completely explain the Trinity, I'm going to tell them that they're a liar. Because I don't know how anybody could really understand how God can be in these three different concepts all in one. It just is crazy. But like the one old theologian said, he said, if our God was small enough to understand, he wouldn't be big enough to be worshipped, right? I believe that. So let's go to verse 20 and we'll wrap it up. And call it a night. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you know that I am with you always is the most repeated promise in the Bible that God gives us? The most repeated commandment is don't be afraid. The most repeated promise is I am with you. Why is that significant? Because you need to understand, some of you are being hit with a spirit of loneliness. You're not alone if you're a Christian. You're never alone. You know that? Look at Hebrews 13, verse 5, and I'll get you out of here because it's 8:13. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. If you feel like Jesus has left the building, you are mistaken, my friend. Jesus will not leave you. If you feel far away from God, it's not Jesus that's moved away. Possibly it's you. But he's right there. He promised he wouldn't go anywhere. And you can't. He's got his grips on you, and nobody can snatch you out of his hand. I mean, that's the power of the relationship that we have with Jesus. That all of us have, and that he is with you. Even in the darkest hour of your life, he's with you. And he's there, and he's there to hold you. He's there to get you through whatever it is that you're going through. He's with you in the good times. He's with you so he could celebrate with you whatever you're going through. But tonight, I got a word for somebody as we close, and that whatever you're going through, he has not abandoned you. You have not sinned too many times that you've chased him away. His love for you is declared in Romans 8:38 and 39, that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the promise. So I got to get you out of here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for Matthew 28. I thank you for ending this chapter so powerfully with this command to just go out there and, as we go, to make disciples, baptizing them. God, tonight, some people need to be baptized. They haven't ever been baptized. To identify with you, God, I pray that, Lord, you would give us a spirit of baptism tonight for those people that haven't been baptized. And Father, I pray that if anyone here, maybe they called themselves a Christian when they came in here, but man, as we've talked, maybe they've figured out, I'm not really a Christian. I really haven't received Jesus. I really haven't receive the Holy Spirit. If you're here tonight and you haven't really received the Holy Spirit, maybe you believe in Jesus, but you really haven't received him, then we're out of time right now, but I'm going to have the prayer team go over here to the left there. And if you want to make a decision to surrender your life to Jesus, to receive the Spirit of Jesus, then I want you to go to my left, to your right, as we dismiss, and go to that room where the red flag is and say, hey, I want Jesus in my life. And they're going to pray for you, and it's going to be the most amazing decision you will ever make with your life. But others of you, you're just going through a hard time. We got a prayer team up front that would love to pray for you before you leave. Don't just leave. And perhaps maybe God has set you down in a specific place tonight because he wants you to minister to somebody that's around you. So be obedient to that. But Father, as we dismiss, may we dismiss as your evangelists, as your speakers of the gospel. And Lord, may the man on George Street be our inspiration, that even when people don't seem to be listening, God, our job is to plant the seeds, and it's your job to water it. And so, God, we'll trust you. Use us mightily to bring heaven down to earth and to make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.